This evening will be our last evening that we're going to be talking about this. It'll be the last evening on the subject of prayer. Whoopsie. So our scripture this evening is from Matthew chapter 7. I believe it'll also be in Luke chapter 11. But this evening, let's just look at that, shall we? Let's stand, let's read the Word of God together, just a few verses. I'm going to start at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do pray, Lord, that you would teach us so that we might apply it to our lives. Apply your word to our lives so that you'll be glorified, absolutely, and we'll be more like you. So be glorified tonight, Lord, in us and through us as your word's being taught, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit and that you would fill us. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, to run full, just headlong, God, into what you have for us tonight. Pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, before I do that, I made a mistake in that. See, I should have prayed more before I came. One announcement. For the ladies, well, for the guys too, so you can encourage the ladies, your lady, to do this. This Friday, is ladies' movie night at Heartland Community Church. I mentioned that. It's at 6:30 p.m. I mentioned that because you remember Heartland. They're the ones that came, and they've sat with us before, and the pastor over there, Bruce, and I have a pretty good relationship, but they've invited our ladies in particular to come and join them for the movie night. And to bring a munchie. I forget what the movie is, but that's this Friday. And then this Saturday, if that's not your bailiwick, then this Saturday from 11 to 1, there's a private tour just for the women at the Linnaeus Teaching Gardens at Woodward. What is it? Linnaeus. Whatever. Sorry. I'm sorry. Linnaeus. Linnaeus. Thank you. I don't know how to say. Is it named after a person? I should probably know that. Thank you for correcting that. Anyway, Linnaeus. This sounds so much more regal, doesn't it? And that's to bring a picnic lunch, but that's from Saturday 11 to 1. One of the things that's part of our vision is for us to get outside of the walls of this church and to be involved with other people and for us to communicate with other ladies, communicate with other guys, but to, you know, there's Christianity taking place in a world of things taking place outside the walls here of Calvary Chapel, Tulsa. So just an opportunity for you guys if you'd like to go. Movie night Friday and then Saturday, Linnaeus Gardens, Teaching Gardens. So see Bobby if you have any questions on that. I know Bobby and Becca are going for sure to those. Yay, Becca's excited. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, where we're at with that. Now remember, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. All the way back in chapter 5, verse 1, that's where he began. And it goes all the way through chapter 8, and as far as the teaching itself, because then he leaves there on chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down from the mountain. So that's the end of the sermon. So 5, 6, and 7, it's all about the Sermon on the Mount there. And the context is that earlier in this sermon, we have seen where he gave instruction on the model prayer, instruction how to pray, you know, pray in this manner, pray in this way. Not to we or pray that, you know, specific prayer, although, you know, we can, but just to pray in this manner. And so we've looked at that, you know, what that means. But what he's doing now is he's assuring the believers here in that are surrounding, people that are listening, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he's assuring them that God wants to hear their prayers. He invites them to pray. Remember back in the day, back during this time, the only people that really had access to God in their thinking were the priests. People couldn't come to God anytime they wanted. Now they could, but they didn't know that they could. And so to them, for him to say that God welcomes your prayer, that God welcomes this fellowship, this is all new to them. It's, you know, sadly in the church today, it's all new to so many people in the church today too. Sorry. But it's true. When it comes to time of prayer, that God really wants to have a relationship with me? Yes. And so as we look at this evening, we're going to look at this petition and how it's just the petition to prayer and what that looks like. And we've talked about some of this, but then also going to talk about the passion, you know, passionate in our prayers. Are we really passionate? And then persistence. You know, are we persistent in prayer? Because these are the things that he's saying here. Some of your Bibles might, in context with what you have there in the heading, it might say keep seeking or keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And so we're going to look at that this evening. We're going to look at that, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Now the first thing to note here is in the Greek. In the Greek, there are three verbs that are present in the present imperative form. And I bring that up so it reads more like, you know, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Do we do that? Do we keep on when we pray for something? And so all three speak of persistency in prayer. One writer gives this analogy of the process of a child going to a parent, say to a mother, and asking for something from his mother, or of his mother. First thing is he'll go and he'll ask of his mother. You know, if a mother is near and mother is visible, he just simply goes to the mother and he asks for what he needs. The next is that he seeks. You know, if she's not near, not visible, what does a kid do? He goes out throughout the house looking for mom, seeks for mom to ask of something from the mother. And then having found mom, what does he do? He asks. And then the last thing a kid does is he knocks. Because, you know, let's say he finds her, but he finds her inaccessible. The restroom's usually a popular place, right? What does a kid do when mom's, knocks, right? And knocks. Remember little hands that come up under the door? I love that. But that's where they bang, bang, bang. They knock and they keep knocking until what? Until mom makes herself accessible, and then that child can ask whatever he needs to ask. But that's the thing. Until he gains the attention, gains the consent, he just keeps knocking. Dads have a way of blocking that out, don't we? But not moms. They just can't. They cannot. You can be in the middle of just the vacuum running, whatever it is, but they'll hear a kid ask a question, everything stops, right? And the attention goes right to that child, doesn't it? God made women a particular way just for that. So sometimes then with childlike simplicity, we just simply must ask God what we need to ask God, what we want to ask God. Other times when everything, you know, things are all dark around us, which happens a lot. You know, we seem to go to him in a great, with a great deal more fervency, don't we? When he says, just ask anytime. He says he's accessible anytime. So this persistency, though, is what's the key here to all this. You know, in Job 23, verse 3, Job knew all about diligence. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Now, do we know where to find God? He's always there. Also in Job chapter, or we go down to verses 8 and 10, he said, look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, Job said, I shall come forth as gold. You ever spend time with God and when you come out, it's like, man, You know, just bright, shiny. You know, it's like something is, you know, just you knew it was good time, good quality time with God. And it's like that coming forth as solid gold, coming forth as purified, in other words. That's what he's talking about. I've taken care of everything I need to take care of today with God. Now I can move on. That's what he's talking about, this persistency. But at other times, what do? We seem like there's times with God, we go to God, but it's kind of like we're shut out. We're shut out from God. And we wonder why. You know, Jeremiah cried, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. And it's as if God cries out like the man in the parable in Luke chapter 11. Says, I cannot rise and give to you. I don't know if you know the story there, but if we go over to Luke chapter 11 real quick, it parallels what we're reading here. I'll turn to there quickly. I said quickly. There we go. And the same thing. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, and when he had ceased, that I'm in chapter 11 of Luke, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And as John also taught his disciples, so he said to them, when you pray, pray so. And then he recites, you know, his model prayer there. In verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend them 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I said to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and it will be fine. Knock and it will be open to you. And so he goes on with what we've pretty much already read in Matthew. So Jesus says, you know, here, this times that we don't, you know, that this seems like this door is shut. Jesus says, don't worry about that door. We keep asking. We go before him and we remain persistent. We keep on knocking, even when we don't feel like praying. And that's, if people would just get, how many times do we really feel like praying anyway? When it comes to, you know, of course, you know, if I've got a problem or there's an issue or there's an emergency or, you know, sure. Or someone say, hey, pray for me. Okay, but even at that, do we really feel like praying? So it's not about the feeling, it's about the obedience, about the persistency. It's about the invitation that Jesus wants us to pray. He desires that. And he said, you may not feel like it, but the door's open. Knock. Even when you feel like it's closed. But do we do that? You know, if we fail anywhere in prayer besides just not praying, it's in this realm of patience, for instance. You know, what happens is we don't get our answer right away. A little delay, what happens? We grow weary, restless, you know, discouraged, disappointed, whatever it is, because, well, I didn't get the prayer, I didn't get the answer, or we don't get the answer that we want. And so, because of that, we usually cease to pray. I think that's why so many churches aren't praying churches. That's one reason why. Because people don't see immediate results, or they don't see the results they want, so why spend the time in prayer? Why do we do that? Why don't we do that is the question. If we were a praying church, if men and women would get this idea that we need to be praying, we need to be. It's that community we talked about, the communication between us, between God. It's the lifeline that develops this relationship, because God's interest in this relationship. If people would just get that, it would change the course of history, I believe. Certainly the face of the church. So he says, ask, seek, knock. And that's what shows us right away, straight away, that, you know, that God doesn't always answer prayer immediately. No, but he does answer prayer. You know, so we not only have this invitation to pray, but also to persevere in prayer. You know, never taking silence, in other words, as a refusal, but we do that so often. Well, I didn't hear from him, so I'm just going to stop praying. He says, don't do that. So ask, and we're going to look at this acronym, ASK, as we look at this. Because the A is ask, S is seek, and the K is knock. I like that. Makes it easy, doesn't it? When it comes to prayer. It might be a little hokey, but we're going to look at that, what it means. And that's the very first thing. Look at verse 7. Once again, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. So ask. And Jesus said, he bids us to ask. He said, come and ask. Ask me what you want. As opposed to, you know, forcing our way into his presence. You see, that's what used to happen in the temple. You couldn't go behind the veil without perishing. You'd die. And he said, no, not anymore. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He said, I've taken care of that, so you can come to God any time. But you just need to ask. We're not intruding upon God. Imagine if we went to God. Well, have you ever gone to mom or dad? And all of a sudden it's like, well, now what? But not God. It's never now what. It's welcome. And it's a royal invitation. It's literally a royal invitation to meet the king, because he says, ask. You imagine if the president of the United States or the king of some country that you really like, that had a king or a monarchy, would said, hey, so-and-so, would you just come on up and sit with me here for a minute, and let's talk. You'd jump at the chance. I'd jump at the chance. And this is what God is saying. Come before me, the king, and just sit with me and ask. And why then are we so slow to accept it? You know, why that the invitation? He really wants to pour himself out. He wants to pour himself out, you know, just bountifully, just, you know, in excess. It's been said that we are beggars in dire need of help, aren't we? That's the way we should see ourselves. And what, you know, you have a beggar that would be invited to go see a king, and that beggar would jump at the chance to bring the needs that that person had before the king. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector who went down to the temple to pray. You remember that story? The Pharisee asks nothing. Instead, what does he do? He tells the Lord how good he was, right? Oh, glad I'm not like this person or that person. And the beggar comes, or the tax collector comes, and he says, please, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. He understood his place, understood his plot in life. And he had lots of money. A tax collector, he was wealthy, he was rich, had nothing to do with that. It was just, Lord, he just knew he needed to be before God. Now, he doesn't invite us just to ask of him in order to mock us or any of that, you know, by refusing our request. You know, that's what some a despot would do. An ungodly king would just invite, play a game, or, you know, go on your way. That's not what God would do. You know, in other words, God will answer our prayer, and he answers our prayer so unexpectedly, and usually better than what we've ever asked, doesn't he? You know, we'll go and we'll ask for cake, and what does he do? You know, he'll pour out the whole bakery on us, won't he? All too often. Here you go. You know, or we'll just go ask for bread. And he'll say, here's the whole banquet spread out before you. That's what he does. We'll ask for a fish all too often. What does he do? He comes and he'll just, here's an entire lobster meal set before you. Right? What is that, White River? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Schipino. Yeah, there. Oh, that's the whole deal right there. That's what he does. So, you know, as we pray, remember too, we go before him, we ask him, and we're not trying to induce him or seduce him in any way to give us, you know, what we want, or you know, to try and force him to give us something. That's not what we're doing. Now, he doesn't, where we try to, like I said, induce him to give. That's not what we're doing. But when we come to him in prayer, we're asking him to fit us to do what? To receive what he has for us. The real deal. And like I said, we'll go for something. We'll think, well, we just want this meager little something. He says, no, but I'm preparing you for the banquet. I'm preparing you for this meal. I'm preparing you for the Schipino. So get ready for this. But we don't go to him like that, with that mindset. Also asking, you know, presupposes, you know, when we ask of God, it presupposes then that we have a belief in this personal God with whom we can have fellowship when we ask. And I think that that's another issue when it comes to people lacking in prayer, is they don't realize they have a personal relationship with the living God, the living God. Yeah, sure, he's up there and he's the big guy in the sky and all, but they don't have a real personal, and I don't know that people have a desire for that real personal relationship. In this fellowship. So if you ask, it implies faith in God. And God, you know, he's one who can, he's one who does, and he's one who will answer prayer. Can you imagine? Someone said, if they prayed like this, or if we prayed like this, oh God, if there be a God, save my soul if I have a soul. Can you imagine? But that's how people approach God. I think that's a mindset sometimes with people. I think there's a God. I believe there's a God. The Bible says there's a God, so there must be a God. But you have a personal relationship with him. And the result of that, the result of this asking, the result of this relationship is, look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. So you receive something. You receive, you know, answer to prayer. It's a guarantee. Jesus said it. You're going to receive answer. And it's not something that is just lent to you. It's not something that's sold to you, whatever it is, as far as the answer to prayer. God says, I will give you the answer to your prayer. He gives it to us. Sometimes we just don't like, well, it didn't, and all too often it, you know, it comes in a package we don't expect, doesn't it? So you don't have, so many people, you know, what the Bible says, we don't have because we don't ask, or we ask amiss all too often. In other words, I don't ask things that are in line or according to God's will. Or people just fail to ask. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we're told, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, he's not a God that's just going to turn a deaf ear. Okay, I hear you, but I'm not going to do anything about it. That's not the God we serve. He answers. And so that's the key. Just to remember that when we are praying, we get together, we pray, whether it be small group, large group, doesn't matter. When we get together to pray, we are coming before the King, King of this universe, Creator of this universe. So when we come before him, you might, do you need bread? Do you need a fish? Do you need, you know, that's a person's need. Do you need cleansing from sin? Which brings about then this need for a new wardrobe altogether. Old sin, old man been, you know, cleansed of, washed away. And yet now I get this new person of Christ, the new wardrobe that he puts, this wardrobe of righteousness. Do we need that? Do you need that tonight? Or the armor to fight this spiritual warfare? That's the whole new wardrobe within itself altogether. You know, we've talked about that and what that looks like, the armor. You know, belt, a breastplate, shoes, helmet, a shield, a sword. Do we need those things? Then he says, just come and ask for those things. Those are needs. And God the Father, he knows how to give far better than we even know how to ask, doesn't he? He really does. And he, it's not like he's sitting there wringing his hands. Don't get me wrong. Ooh, I wish that so-and-so would come. No, but he is waiting. Sometimes I wonder if he didn't wring his hands going, why isn't my church coming to me in prayer? So ask. Do we ask? Ask for what we need. Go back to verse 7, if you will, please. Seek. That's what the S stands for. I'm going to spend a minute here pertaining to seek. It says, seek and you will find. But this seek. Now, seek, we talked about, it refers to passionate prayer is what this refers to. Passionate prayer. Eagerness of prayer. Are we passionate about that? Because passionate, eagerly coming to prayer, this is what characterizes a true believer. Someone that's eager to pray. Passionate about it. I have a few definitions I want to give tonight. Modern translation, of course, of passion. Strong and barely controllable emotion. You know, some examples, a man of impetuous passion, a state of outburst or of strong emotion, oratory in which he gradually works himself up into a passion. Now, that's one way to translate that word passion. Another is intense sexual love. You know, they're all-encompassing passion for one another. Another definition is this intense desire for enthusiasm for something. The English have a passion for gardens, it says in there. If you have a passion for gardens, I guess the Linnaeus. Is that right? That's a place to go this Saturday. Did I say that right? Thank you. I feel so much better about myself. And then there's also described as a thing arousing enthusiasm. You know, you might have a particular passion for something, whatever it might be. So however, whatever might arouse enthusiasm. But then there's a biblical definition of passion. And there's a number of them. And you think of the suffering and the death of Jesus. You know, the meditations on the passions of Christ. Or the passion of Christ. That was when he was crucified. And that whole scenario there. Then there's another definition. To cry out in a passionate way. Some related words in the Greek means to be focused on, you know, properly passion built on strong feelings or urges. These can be positive or negative, depending on whether desires inspired by faith, you know, God's in birth persuasion. You know, am I passionate about something because of the cross of Jesus Christ and his passion and what he suffered? There's another word used. Zeo is the word. That refers to something like a boiling over, boiling pot of water, perhaps. In the primitive verb it says, but properly to bubble over because it's hot enough, or to boil. That's another verb or another form of passion. Figuratively it says to show great zeal, to be ardently passionate, literally boiling with interest or desire. Does that describe my prayer life? Is it boiling over with passion? Or to be deeply committed to something with the implication of accompanying desire, to be earnest, to set one's heart on, to be completely intent upon. Also can mean ferment, to boil, yes, but also the process of fermenting. You know, do I steep my life in prayer, in other words? And so with that in mind, this seek, you know, am I passionate about that? And so many people think that God's playing hard to find, hard to get. He said, no, seek and you'll find. You're going to find me when you pray. He's never playing hard to get. He's not holding on to some, you know, proverbial carrot hanging out in front of us. Here, try to grab me. Try to, you know, and then I'm going to go over here. That's not the way God acts. That's not what he does. He's not placing, or how about this, a dog biscuit. You ever do that to your dog? Put a dog biscuit right there on his nose. And then, okay, go for it. And just can't seem to get to it, right? That's not the way God does. That's not his nature. He said, seek and you'll find. Draw close to me and I'll draw near to you. Now, he's determined to cultivate a relationship with us. And he wants me to develop this, you know, our communication, our spiritual communication skills. That's what prayer is all about. The spiritual communication skills, yes, but in order to do what? To develop this relationship. A passionate relationship, a deep relationship with them. It's kind of like treasure hunting. Have you ever been treasure hunting? Remember when you're kids, you go to camp and you go treasure hunting? We used to do that. You know, seeking a treasure hidden from plain view. You go out and you got to find it. You do it in the dark. It's always fun with a bunch of scouts. They trip all over each other anyway. But, you know, especially the young ones, they were always fun. But you go hide something from them. You go out and you do a treasure hunt. That was, you know, always fun. Or when we're not hearing the response, you know, you're seeking this treasure, you haven't found it, and you're not, you know, you leave clues, but you don't find the clue necessarily, or you don't understand it. So what do? You just, I'm going to go on another quest, or I'm going to keep going on this quest until I find the right clue, or until I find the right voice, or whatever it is. But I'm going to keep seeking, I'm going to keep finding until what? Until I find. I want to be the one to find the treasure, in other words. Yeah, are you the one that wants to find the treasure when you go to God? Because he has a treasure for us. He has an answer to our prayer. What better treasure could there be? Yeah, we do that, but we need to do it with this right spirit of humility and sincerity. Because we're told that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But what are we seeking? The treasure, God's will, that's a treasure. You know, are we doing that? Do we do that? Do we seek his will first and foremost? You know, for instance, you know, when we do that, it often requires diligent search and then examination of his word, you know, as before, but along, you know, all along the time, we're praying as well. You know, we're looking through his word and we're seeking the answers for whatever it might be. Where am I called? What am I doing? Am I supposed to get married? Am I not supposed to get married? Am I supposed to, you know, serve here, serve there, whatever it is. You know, and so are we diligently seeking those answers or treasures? Because there's a result to that. If you look back in verse 8, he who seeks finds, we're told. Azariah said to Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then we read, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And their search was rewarded because they sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And so when we seek him, and we diligently are seeking for his will, and not just for the answer to my prayer, but his will in the asking of that, and the result of that, I want your will, that's the result, then he says, you're going to find that. You're going to find God's will. So knocking is the next thing, knocking. If we seek, we find, but then we need to be persistent in prayer. And look at verse 7 again. Knock and it will be open to you. So we not only petition, and we do so with a passion, but this petition with passion and then with persistence, we get this result, you know, this knocking and knocking and knocking. And what happens? Until we knock until the door is open. Well, I got the answer that I wanted, but that might not be God's will. Is it really God's will? But it's what I wanted, but is it God's will? One person said, apparent delay in opening the door from the divine side teaches us patience and persistency in prayer until at last the door is opened and the master appears with his answers to our petition. You know, you think of Paul. He was persistent, wasn't he? What did he do? He went to the Lord three times. Do you think that God answered it how Paul wanted his prayer to be answered? He had a pain in his side. He had a thorn. Is that how Paul wanted it? But he told him what? But my grace is sufficient for you though, Paul. He said, then that's your will. And Paul got it. How about Jesus? He went to God in prayer three times there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if this is, you know, take this cup from me, unless it's your will. Three times he went to him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. It would have been real easy, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have been easy, but he was like, man, I don't want to go through this. I know what's happening. It's already, I'm going to be separated from God. I don't want that. This is going to hurt. It has hurt already. This is not pleasant. But he practiced, and he practiced his own precept, and that he went to him a number, you know, those three times. And God answered it according to his will. And aren't you glad that God did? Didn't Jacob say, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Remember that story? Jacob's wrestling with the angel. And they're doing their thing. And he's dislocated his hip. How fun was that? And he still held on. He says, but I'm not going to let you go from this deal until you bless me. That's persistence, isn't it? We want to give up as soon as the hip's out of joint, don't we? I do. And the result, though, again, back to verse 8. To him who knocks, it will be opened. That's the guarantee. Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly or weak. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might. That's a good word picture, isn't it? This is the bell to heaven. And I'm going to, you know, get your attention, not that you don't have God's attention, but I want an answer. I'm persistent. And the answer, Lord, is I want your will to be done. And he never says, hey, stop ringing the bell. So, this treasure. You know, it's one thing to receive a gift, isn't it? That's pretty simple. But then how about the treasure? You go, you find a treasure. Isn't it always more fulfilling to find this treasure? It's like, wow, it's like a reward, right? But then how about to go into a palace? In other words, I know this treasure is going to be found in the palace of God. Isn't that even that much more grand to go before the palace, to go before the king in the palace? I can't wait to see what that looks like, but don't get me wrong. But he says, this is where I want you to do now. I want you to come before me in my palace. Because he says, I give good gifts. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Bread. Now bread in this day, you know, given bread, that's kind of the main dish, the main sustenance, right? Where fish is kind of the side meat, side dish, so to speak, because of the things were like they were. And, you know, you go to some third world countries and you buy, I think of Africa, the bread there is delightful. Baked fresh every day. You go buy your daily bread, you bring it home. It's kind of the main deal. And there's other things too, but the bread is just, oh, I can smell it now. It's just wonderful. And it's not, you know, it's low fat. It's free, you know, right? Or low carb, I'm sure. Guilt free. But it's made fresh every day, so it's got to be good for you. No preservatives, right? So, main dish. Now the stones, he says, so you come, who would give this person a stone? Instead of ask for bread, we'll give him a stone. The stones on the shore of Galilee, or you look around the architecture, if you've ever been to Israel, you've seen pictures. They're kind of, well, if you really had them, they look kind of like loaves of bread. They can. Something a lot larger to them. But they're white in color, or real bright white, kind of like this. And that's just the architecture. When I say this, the walls. And so they look, or can resemble a loaf of bread. So that might be what he was referring to. Or the serpent he spoke about. Here they are in the Sea of Galilee. And so maybe he's referring to the water snake that was there. Don't know exactly or possibly what he's referring to. Maybe those two things. But matter of fact, we read in Luke added one more thing. If he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And so in other words, God will only give good gifts if we go and we ask for so little of God. Or sometimes we ask the things that aren't within his will. A humble person will not ask of great things of God. They don't want to bother God, you know, or maybe a false sense of humility, but we just don't come to God with the things that we need to when he wants us to, I think. But he says, when you do, won't I give you good answers? Won't I give you good things? Now, the Living Bible refers to it, if he asks for scrambled eggs, will he offer him a scorpion omelet? I'm sure that's what that says. Do you have a Living Bible? That's not what it said. Anyway, So, do we go there? Do we ask God? You know, and do we know that he's going to give us good things? Because if you look in verse 11, this is another thing. This is very interesting. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, your Father. This is interesting because this is only pertaining to believers. Those that are in Christ. Those that have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is, if you have a relationship with God, and like an earthly father who does give good gifts, how much more then will your heavenly Father give good gifts? In other words, you know, God will never disappoint you in his answer to your prayers. Never. Have you ever been disappointed by God? I've heard people, well, you know, he did disappoint me one way, well, or this time, or what. Then that wasn't, you know, that was you wanting your will being done. That's for sure. It doesn't mean that he's always going to give you what you want. That's not what I'm saying. Because not even an earthly father is going to do that. To be a good father, I'm not going to give my kids what they want all the time. Although we'd like to, right? But it means that he's not going to give them or give his children anything that's bad for them. God will always give what's good. He'll give good things to those who ask him on the basis of Luke chapter 11, verse 13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the basis of that. You know, because you think of the Father. You think of God the Father. He loves you. He cares for his children. He loves his children. And he wants us to ask for the things that we need, without a doubt. And he says, in your need, I will give you good things. There was a father told of a time when he moved his family to a new house that was a mansion compared to the previous house where they used to live. This huge, beautiful home that they moved to. And his youngest son ran around to every room in the house, scanned every article in sight, calling out, and, you know, as a little child could do in his childish way or wonder at every new sight. And he said, "Is this ours, Father?" He says, "And is this ours, Father?" You know, you could just see a little kid going through there. Never had these things before. "Is this ours? Is this ours?" Now, the dad didn't say, or the little, you know, he said, "Well, no, this is yours, and this is yours, and this is mine." No, he says, "No, this is ours, son. This is all ours." He wasn't offended by that in the least bit. You see, the son, he wanted his son to have the freedom to go around the house like that and to say, "This is ours," and that's, and so God as well. "And yeah, this is ours. And these are the answer to the prayers that I have for you. You know, ours. And so I want you to behold. I want you to take hold of what I have for you." So how much more? You know, it doesn't say how much more and then just leave that to an imagination or to a meditation. He goes on. And he wraps this up here in verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets." It's like, well, where does this come from? You know, this is kind of weird, out of place when you think about it. But this is talking about Jesus or Christ's golden rule here is what this is. And you've probably all heard that. You know, do unto others before they do unto you, right? Anybody awake there? You got that? No, that's not what he's saying. And we should always be ready. He's saying to apply his golden rule to the things of prayer. It's something that we should be readily, or that we should be doing, not just as a habit, but looking for an opportunity to use, to do, or always have. Somebody said it's kind of like having a well-worn pocket knife, you know, and you're ready to use it at any time. It's nice and sharp, and, you know, I know how to use it. It's this golden rule. It's always ready for use. You know, when there's no time to ask for advice or to read a book or to, yeah, I don't know the answer to this, but I do know that I can apply the golden rule, so to speak, to this thing, whatever it is. You know, it's actually something that was quoted often, even back then. In Buddhism, matter of fact, is found. Brahmanism is found. In the Talmud, the Rabbi Hillel taught, what thou wouldst not wished for thyself, do not unto thy neighbor. Confucius even said, now here's reaching back. He said, do nothing to your neighbor, which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you. So it's something that was said a lot, that was said often. But, you know, Jesus, so was he just, you know, think, well, he's just repeating what was said back then. No, he wasn't. Because, you know, what he did here is he took the popular quote of the day and he put a positive twist to it with all of this. So you say, well, how did he do that? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, a big distinction here that Jesus puts on this thing is positive, this positive spin. Because, you know, if you didn't like your neighbor, you just don't go hang out with them. If, you know, you just leave him alone. You didn't even have to talk to him. So just, you know, that's one way to look at it, right? But when you think about that, that's kind of the negative way of putting it. And that's what these others are saying. But when you stop and think, but where's the love in that? There is no love in that. Proverbs 18, verse 2, we're told that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion, or his own heart, we're told. So Christ takes whatever the bronze rule at the time was, and he makes it this golden rule, and he says that this, whatever you want, you know, men to do to you, do also to them. And he's adding this prayer to it. And so, don't we want people to pray for us? Sure. And see people saying, well, you pray for me. And that's why I think we fail all too often as a body. We're quick to go to God for our needs, for my answer, for my stuff. But how about for somebody else's stuff? You know, we're quick about that, and that's why he adds this here. Whatever you want men to do, do also for them, to them. He said, because, you know, Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. He said, because this is what I do for you. I am seated at the right hand of the Father, and I intercede in prayer for you. So he says, who are you interceding for? I'll finish up here. In the day, way back, there were door knockers. You ever seen those houses that have those door knockers on? Those are cool. Bah, 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 right? But in the old days, they fell against an old nail head. They'd drive a nail in, and the door knockers would fall against the nail head. Crash, crash, crash. Right? Well, people would strike it so heavily that the nail head or the nail would wear out eventually. And that's where and it would flatten out. And in that's where we get the term as dead as a doornail. Because that's what that is. In other words, you don't hear it knock, you just hear it on the wood. But when it was the nail, and it would resound through the house. Now they have plates, right? You don't have door or nails anymore. You have plates on there. And they're pretty loud. But that's what they used to do with the nail heads. And so, flat as a nail head, or dead as a doornail, I should say. But it meant, because people would come and they were heartily knocking at the door so much that it wore out the nail head. And then people couldn't hear the door knock anymore, or as well, you know, throughout the house. But that's the type of knocking that Jesus is speaking about here. Are we going to him, and are we wearing out the nail head? You know, are we, when we go to prayer, you know, do we do that? Do we seek him passionately? Persistently. You know, because what are we doing? We're knocking literally at heaven's gate. Those big pearlies, right? That's what you imagine if you just had this. You go to you get to heaven, and there's this little bitty, you've seen those little wannabe door knockers on people's doors. I don't know why people buy those. But have you seen those? And you get to the doors like, really? When we get to heaven, you go, well, how often did you come to my door with these little bitty pretend door knocker things? Or when you came to me, did you come with you go to some of those big, huge, beautiful churches and you see those great, big door knockers, right? Did you come? And did you slam? Did you come with persistence and with passion? You know, do we have, you know, not just heaven in mind, but did we come, you know, to the gates of heaven, the throne of heaven, you know, with true earnest? You know, did we go before him earnestly, seeking his will? Because he says if you do that, it's going to be opened. It's going to be open to you. It's going to be open to me. And so tonight when we get together to pray, ask. He wants us to ask. He wants us to come before him. And then seek. Persistently. You know, are we persistent in our prayer? You know, sometimes we come to him, we ask him something, and we think, okay, we're done. But then the passion. And that's where God has just been speaking to my heart lately. The passion. And that's not to work something up that's not there. But do we have a real passion for the things of God? Do we have a real passion to know what his will is? Do I have a real passion just to come before him with others or even by myself just to seek his will? So again, we get together tonight and we pray. Keep those three things in mind. The ask, the petition, the seek, the passion, and the knocking, the persistence. I think too often we're clock watchers. And we come to church and okay, we're done 8:30 and we're out of here 8:45. I know people work. I'm not, don't get me wrong. But it's like, okay, I said my piece and I'm done. Let's go. I'm not too worried about the clock. I'm more concerned about God's will being answered, God's will being done, I should say. God answering our prayers. I'm more concerned about his timetable than I am my own. That should be the mindset. Or I should say, I'm not. I should be more concerned about that than what I really am. So Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you once again. We say thank you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the seriousness you place and the sobriety, the desire that you have for us to come before you in prayer. And Lord, we keep in mind that we're your children. Everyone in this room, your children. And like a good father, you want to give us what's best. Certainly nothing bad. You want to give us, Lord, and show us what your will is as badly as we may not want to know. Lord, give us that desire to know what your will is for our lives. Not for the lives of others. That's your business and between you and others. But what's your will? What's my part, Lord, in this deal, this kingdom walk that we have with you? Show us, God. And give us a desire to petition, to pray for others, people that have needs that only you can meet. Give us that desire, and then, Lord, that we might pray and never ask amiss again. And then help us to be persistent, not seeking our own will, but your will, Lord. Thinking we've got, you know, the answer to prayer, just helping to make sure we have your answer, Lord, instead. Because then, Lord, we know that you're glorified. And we know, Lord, that you're glorified. It's always for, you know, it'll always turn out good for us. So be glorified, God, we pray. All things that matter, Lord. Relationship that we have with you, the walk we have with you, our marriages, our relationship with our kids, our grandkids. Truly things that matter. We just want to say we love you, Lord. We want to say thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.